okay. I love baseball, as you can tell. In fact, I've been involved with baseball. In fact, some of you people here, if you are our guest, Brother Joe's out of town, and you may think I have flipped my wig. And the people who know me know that, well, Coach has finally done it. Brother Joe's out of town, and, well, he's going to talk a little baseball. I asked Brother Joe, I said, is Cheryl going to see her dad this week? And he said, no, she went last week. She's going to tell on me. But I do love baseball. In fact, either as a player, as a coach, I've been involved in baseball for over 50 years. In fact, I think it'd be a great tombstone to have on your tombstone. It would be a diamond, you know, a baseball diamond. And the inscription would read, he's covered all the bases and now he's headed home. I think that'd be a great one. Don't you? I have loved baseball, and let's just talk a little baseball. We're going to talk a little. Have you been to a Little League game? Hum, babe. Swing, batter, swing. So let's talk a little swing, batter. I think every kid in America should have the chance to play Little League baseball. I think they should have an opportunity to play. And I don't know if they should play at that age for themselves or for mom and dad. You know, the first time I had a chance to coach Charlie, he was about that big, and we're playing T-ball. And I've been coaching and playing at all levels, and so I'm watching them play, and, you know, I'm coaching the finer techniques of the game. You know, they want to know, where's mom? You know, but I'm coaching. I'm coaching third base, and this little, we're the Rams. I don't know if they were yellow. They were the Rams. And a little boy hit the ball, and this little boy was on base, and then the other boy hit the ball, and he's rounding second. He's rounding third. I'm coaching third. I'm saying, go home. And then I step up to coach the next kid to come on. And so everything stops, and I'm here. And I turn around and look, and that little boy that I told to go home was heading out the dugout. I said, where are you going? He said, you told me to go home. That's a true story. That's a true story. He was heading to the house. And listen, you ain't lived until you've seen a 2 or 3 year old play T-ball. Now, I've shared this story with a lot of you, but it's so cute, I'm going to share it again. We were at my grandson, the little one, Charlie's little boy, in Beaumont. And they play 2 and 3 T-ball. Dad's going, holding their position, you know, and they tell them where to go. In fact, when they hit the ball, if they hit the tee, it's okay. If the ball just falls off the tee. And the dads grab them and they run them to first base. So we're in the middle of this game. I mean, right smack dab in the middle. They play 2 innings. So we'd already played 1 inning. And it was hot. And I've never seen a game stopped by the center fielder who broke loose from his dad. And he's running through the infield. And everybody's watching the game stop. And he gets to his mom and he says, I want my sippy cup. Haven't lived until you've seen that. But it's good. Let me talk to you about baseball. Now, I'm not a baseball snob, okay? I don't think it's the only sport going in the world, okay? I think there's those minor sports, football, soccer, basketball. No, I think every kid ought to play sports. But I could only have time to research one thing, okay? In 1939, Little League Baseball was instituted by a guy by the name of Carl Stotts who thought, you know, kids need to have a place to play. Get them out of the streets. Let them play. So in 1939, he started. And contrary to popular belief, I was not on that team. Okay, I wasn't on that team. And then in 1947, it was the first National Little League Tournament, and they called it the National Tournament, but it was later called the Little League World Series. Now, if you look at that picture, look at the third kid from the left. That is not me. I don't know who it is. But in 1997, there were over 2 million kids playing Little League Baseball. 2 million. About 2 million, almost 3 million. But then by 1999, there were over 100 countries that was involved in Little League Baseball. Again, let me say this. In fact, in the last 10 years, that number's increased almost to 5 million kids who play Little League Baseball. And let me say again, I think that every kid in America ought to have a chance to play Little League Baseball. And if you've been at the Little League Park on a Saturday afternoon, you would think that all 5 million of them are right there, running underneath your feet and through your legs and all that. But let me put your hand over your heart, please. All right. Let me say that I can only do one study, okay? So I just chose that foreign place across the bridge over there to look at Little League Baseball. In Bridge City alone, there's 800 kids that plays Little League Baseball. Now you can do that for Groves. You can do it for Port Neches. The numbers are pretty close. But there's 800 kids, boys and girls, who play Little League Baseball. I was at the varsity baseball game not long ago, and there was 9 kids on the field that were in the starting positions playing on the field. And I looked in the dugout, and there were 6 kids. There was 15 kids on the varsity baseball team. Saw the girls' softball. There were 9 kids on the field. There were 6 in the dugout. That was 15. A total of 30 kids in Bridge City play high school ball. Varsity. A total. Break it down. Go to a Port Neches ball game. Now, if you go into playoffs, they bring up some JV kids, but normally they run about 15 kids. If you take 800 kids in Bridge City that play Little League ball, by the time they get high school age, there is not even a 400% chance that they will play varsity ball. That's 1 in 53. Out of every 53 kids that play Little League ball, maybe one gets to play varsity ball. And my 40 years of knowing something about Bridge City baseball, I've known 2 kids that have literally played college ball all the way to the major college and go to the World Series. I've known 2 kids in that whole time that I've seen them to play that. Let me show you what I mean. And y'all just hang with me, okay? Just bear with me. In the state of Texas, we have what's known as the University Interscholastic Leagues. And in that, and there have 5 divisions. There's single A, double A, triple A, quadruple A, and 5A. Now, in those different divisions, there's 32 districts that play ball. They have an average of 7 teams in every one of those districts. That means there's 160 districts, 15 kids on each team. That's a total of 2,400 boys, 2,400 girls playing boys baseball, girls softball. That's just the state of Texas. Now, at the end of the season, as a senior, some of those kids are going to want to go on and play college ball somewhere. So they're going to all be looking for a place to play after that. And that's just the state of Texas. There's 49 other states that's looking that those kids may be wanting to go play college ball too. And they're divided up into districts as well. And if they're fortunate enough to make the cut and get on a college team, speaking as a voice of experience, once you arrive at that college level and start watching those other kids play, you soon realize that every kid there was the best on their high school team. That's the best of the best. And they all showed up at your college. Instead of just being the best player, you become a player that's just looking for a couple of innings to play. That's what it becomes, and just trying to get it. But let's look at the ultimate level. Let's look at the pros. If there are 5 million kids that play Little League ball, look at this. There's 30 teams in the pros. There's 27 players on the roster. That's 810 players that make it to the show, the big leagues. I know there's the minor leagues. I'm talking about those who make a living. 810 that make a living. And listen, every game that you see on TV is like the World Series because those players come from all over the world to play. You ever seen the starting lineup? Carlos this, Suzuki here, Visciano, Sosa, Hideki, Osuma. All of those people show up. It's not just Americans trying to play on that 810-man roster in professional baseball. Do you realize what this means? That if we have visions of grandeur for our little leaguer, if there's 5 million kids that start out playing, out of 6,173 kids that play Little League Baseball, one has a chance to make a living at it. Isn't that mind-boggling? Parents, we better make sure our kids stay in school. We better make sure that our kids know that school's important and that we need to pass the grade and not pass the ball. We need to make sure that we understand all of that. Let me share with you a thought. Listen, you know me. Y'all know me for many years, and you know that I love athletics. Again, let me say that I think every child in America should have a chance to play ball. I believe that. I think there's so many things that are learned in ball that can't be learned anywhere else. They need to learn that you can miss a fly ball and it's okay. They need to learn that you need to try to catch the fly ball. They need to learn that there's the errors and there's the strikeouts, but there's the hits. There's more that can be learned, I think, in athletics than any other place in life. Athletics is good. It's not bad. But listen, it can't be all about sports. It just can't be. So what in the world does this have to do with anything, with a sermon and with a Sunday morning message? Let me say this. If only 1 in 53 kids make it to the high school team, and look at that number for to play pro ball, shouldn't we be teaching our kids something along with athletics and dance and all those other things? Shouldn't we be teaching them something? Listen, if only 1 in 6,173 make it to the pros, let me say this. 6,173 and 6,173, 100%. 5 million kids out of 5 million kids. Only one make it to the pros, but let me tell you something. Every one of those kids, every one of those 5 million kids are going to have to come to a point in their life that they're going to have to come to a realization of who is Jesus Christ in my life. They're going to have to come to that realization. Who is He? And we're going to have to make a decision. They're going to have to make a decision about who Jesus is in their life. So shouldn't we be teaching them something that has eternal implications? When a ball player reaches the age of 30, you know what they say about his life? He's already on the downhill slide. They can't play ball forever, but they're going to live somewhere forever. They're going to live somewhere, whether it be in heaven or whether it's going to be in hell. Every one of our kids are going to be somewhere. And what are we teaching them? Listen, Mom and Dad, 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that we're going to stand before the Lord Almighty and we're going to give an account of all the things that we have done, whether they're good or they're bad. And listen, I don't think the Lord's going to look at you and say, you know, I saw your kid when he got that game-winning hit. Did you teach him how to hit the ball? Man, that was good. Or hey, I saw that little girl's, what do you call them little circles they do? Pirouette. I saw how pretty she was. Did you teach her how to do that? I don't think the question is going to be, hey, what was your won and lost record in Little League? I don't think the question is going to be how good the curveball was or how good the glove was. No, listen, my friend. The Lord's going to look at you and He's going to say, what have you done for me? What have you taught those little ones for me? And you know, this is not the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment seat of Christ that all Christians are going to go to. And we're going to stand before the Lord one day. And He's going to call us to account. And what are we going to say? What's going to be our answer when He asks, where's your son? I don't see him in line. Where's your daughter? That's the question He's going to ask. What have you taught them about me? What have you taught about Jesus Christ? Listen, it's our duty. It's our role as parents to teach our children about Jesus. It's our role to tell them. And Scripture tells us, Deuteronomy 6, we're going to read it in just a moment. as an Old Testament scripture. New Testament, Ephesians 5, 6, good plan for the family. It's going to tell us. And listen, parent, every one of us is going to have to play that game. We're going to have to step up to the plate when it comes to teaching our children about Jesus. Your Sunday school teacher, your youth pastor, your children's coordinator, they cannot take the place of what the parent's role is in the home. And you're probably asking, so what is their role? What is their job? My friend, their job is not to do your job. Their job is just the icing on the cake from what you've taught them at home. It's just the follow-through of what you have already done. It's our role as parents to do that. And here's a false thought that we have. We said, you know, if I could just get them baptized. If I could just get them baptized, then hey, it's going to be great. They're going to have a great life. My friends, that's not all of it. That's not it. True, we are to help lead our children to the Lord. We are to do that. We are to teach them about Jesus and about what it means to accept Christ as their Savior. And then we are to disciple them into becoming a disciple of Jesus. It's about teaching them the ways of Jesus. It's about making them realize that this is the way I should live because this is the right way to live. It's about making them a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not about getting them baptized. It's about them coming to a realization of who Jesus Christ is in their life. And then they should step through the waters of baptism because that's what the Lord said. Is that after you are saved, then you should be baptized. If this teaching is to take place in the home, then what are we to do? How are we to do it? How are we going to take our family and get them around the bases? How are we going to do that? Well, let me tell you about Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's where we're going. Some coaching wisdom from God's Word. Now, this is what it says. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the great coach, your teacher, has commanded you to teach, that you may observe them in the great baseball field which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear that great pitcher who can throw 95 miles per hour. So keep all the coach's coaching points that you may hit that fastball with confidence and with power. And if you do, you and your sons and your grandsons' days will be prolonged in the big leagues. Therefore, hear, O great baseball player and coach, and be careful to observe all the coaching points, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply your batting average greatly as the great coach of your fathers has promised you. And surely you will live in a land flowing with milk and honey and live in a great house and drive a fancy car all the days of your life. I know that's not what it really says. But isn't that what we do sometimes? That we read into Scripture what we really want it to say? Well, we better read the real Scripture. Read what it says. I'm going to begin with verses 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Looking at these scriptures, I think I see 3 points, and I'm going to call them coaching points. I think there are 3 coaching points that we can gather from this reading. And I think that we need to look at real quick at who Moses is talking to. Moses is talking to a new generation. The first generation had died off. They died because they didn't believe God when he says, "I promise you to give you this land, even though it's full of giants." See, what they did is they saw the giants. They didn't see the promise. And so because of that, a new generation had to come before they crossed over into the land of promise. And that's who he was talking to. And then when he saw that, I saw 3 coaching points. And the first one was, is the first thing we need to come to realize is that we need to have a realization of who Christ is and who God is. Let me, you know, when I coach kids in baseball, one of the things you tell them is this. Son, before you get the ball hit to you, know what you're going to do before you get it. If there's a runner on first base and you get the ball, do you know what you're going to do? We got a little third baseman, this little nine-year-old. Got runners at first and second. We're at practice. I said, now, son, if you get the ball hit to you, what are you going to do? You just step on. He said, throw to first. I said, no, son, just step on third. It's just right there. So we had going down a few more. Runners at first and second. Son, what you going to do when you get the ball? I'm going to throw it to first. No, son, you're going to step on third. Okay, okay. All right, son, if a ball's hit you, step on third. I said, that's right. That's right. I just wish the runner was on second. But I said, you know, just in your situation, just say step on third base, you may be right. It's kind of like when you go to Bible school and you ask the question and you just answer, what's the answer? Jesus. That's right, just Jesus. Just step on third, son. Step on third. Know what you're going to do before you get the ball. And then, son, once you get it, do it. Follow through. We have three coaching points. Realize that the ball's coming to you. Number two, I have to react. What am I going to do with it? Number three, it's my responsibility to follow through with what I'm supposed to do. Number one, realize who God is. When we look at that fourth verse, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God said three things about himself right there. He said, number one, I'm eternal. I am eternal. He says, the Lord. Lord is translated Jehovah, and in Hebrew, it is Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. I don't know how you get Yahweh out of that. There's no O or any or A or there. But when we were in Israel, I brought it up again. When we were in Israel, we were talking to our guide, and he says, in Hebrew, we have another letter that you guys don't have. And that letter is, I went, what? He said, the letter is, I went, okay. And so that word, like Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, that one of those unseen letters is there. It's, so it's way. So Yahweh, I'm going to keep from spitting on everybody. That word is Yahweh. And Yahweh is a word which means eternal. So God is saying, the Lord, I'm eternal. That is Yahweh, I'm eternal. Secondly, he says that I'm plural. Now, that's so cool. I've always loved it. When it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God. And when you look at God, you see one word. But when you translate that, that word is in the Hebrew, Elohim, which means plural. There's more than one, but it's one. And that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So he says, the Lord, our God, is plural. But then he also says, there in that last part of that, he says, is one. So he says that God may be plural, there may be three, but yet we're unified. We are unified. There is three persons, yet they are one in purpose, they are one in function, and each person in the Godhead is essential. Expect the ball to come to you, son, and once it does, realize that it's coming to you. Realize who God is in your life. God is eternal. God is plural. But they're unified. Second coaching point that I see here is that when people become or have a realization of who God is and they have to react, there has to be a response. What do I do with that? What do I do with knowing that God is who he says that he is? And it says that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then it goes on to say, Love the Lord your God. Our response to a great God is one in love. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Jesus, the scripture that Jeremy just read, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We're to love the Lord our God with our heart, saying that the heart is the seat of the emotions, meaning that there is nothing that will take away our affections for our Lord. Nothing can get in the way of how we feel about him. And you know, if you really love someone, you're going to want to be with them. You're going to want to spend time with them. You're going to want to spend time with people that love him too. You're going to want to be together with those that are like-minded. And so love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't let anything take away the affections that you have for your Lord. And anything that you do on a regular basis, then show your affection for the Lord, then you are failing to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You're letting that get in the way. Whatever it is, whatever it may be, it gets in the way. And then it says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Jesus said, the scripture here says, with your might. That means with all of your energy, with all that you have, with every ounce of your being, love the Lord. And then Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Now, the mind means that we can be transformed in a new way of thinking. We can be transformed in a way that we should be thinking instead of what the world thinks that we should be thinking. We can be transformed. And this transformation takes place from the inside out. It's from the mind out. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of being transformed. As Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And listen, teaching your kids to play ball, teaching your kids the dance, the routines, teaching your kids to do extracurricular activities, hunting, fishing, those things, those are good. Those are good. Oh, but listen, nothing can take the place of you teaching them about Jesus. Don't let that go by the wayside. Teaching them about Jesus. And teaching them about church attendance. As Romans 10:25 says, forsake not to gather and gather yourselves as the heathen do. And even more so in the day of His appearing. Is the Lord's return soon? Is it? I think it is. And He says, even more so then do we need to come together as a body of believers. That's what we need to be teaching our kids. And then He says we need to love the Lord our God with our soul. Our soul, which is eternal, says that we love the Lord our God with everything that we have, knowing that it's eternal. It's eternal. It will be forever, eternally with Him. Coaching point three. We have a realization of who God is. We have a response to Him. And then there's that responsibility. What do I do with it? Once I get the ball, coach, what do I do with it? Do you have the responsibility to make the play? I think that our household has a responsibility three ways. And the head of the household should have God's truth govern their heart. There must be a heart reality, not mere external actions. As I said, transformation takes place from the inside out. We should act the way we act because we've been transformed in here. If we're just trying to put on a show out here, the truth will come out. The truth will show. It's not an outward show. The outward expression of your life is because of an inward realization, because of an inward transformation that's taken place. You do what you do because that's what's in here. That's what you do. That's how you change your life, by the transformation. And listen to this. This do as I say, not as I do, is not reality. In fact, it's a bunch of hogwash. And let me talk to the men. Men, little boys will do what you do. They will act the way you act. They'll walk the way you walk. They'll speak the way you speak. They'll cuss the way you cuss. They'll spit the way you spit. Whatever you do, that's what they're going to do. And you can say, do what I tell you to do all you want to. But how you act is the true test. That's the true test. They want to know what you're doing, Dad. If you think that going to church is not important, then going to church won't be important to them. If going to Sunday school is not important to you, it won't be important to them. And you may say, well, it's really important, son. But if you don't go, it's not important. That's the truth. And that's what should govern your life, is that if it's important to you, it will be important to them. Do as I do. Do as I do. That's what Paul said. As you've seen in me, you do likewise. Not that he was a braggart, but because he was following Christ. Do as I do, son. The second responsibility that should be in the home is that truth of God should govern the home itself. This is seen by the fact that God's word is taught. Verse 7 says, teach at every moment. At every moment, teach the word of God. Whether it be lying down, getting up, walking, sleeping, whenever. Every teachable moment, teach your child the ways of the Lord. Teach them the ways of the Lord. That should govern the truth by the way you teach at home, whether it be formal, informal. Teach the Word of God. And the third truth that should govern should govern your conduct, whether it be personally, whether it be privately or publicly. It should govern your actions. Question mom and dad. When you sit at the computer, where does your mind go? Where does your mouse click? What sites are you visiting? What are you doing? Is that God's truth governing your life? Is that God's truth governing your thoughts? If it is, then it's not. What are you watching on TV? What do your kids see when they walk through the living room, what's on the TV and what they hear and what they see? You can say all you want to, you shouldn't be watching this. And they're going to ask, well, you shouldn't either. Why can't I? Well, you're too young. Then maybe you're too young to be watching things like that. Is it governing your home? How do you act in the privacy of your home, around your family? Does your family know that you love them? Do you tell them? Do you hold them? Do you touch them? Do you wrestle? Do you get them on the floor and just beat snot out of them? Until they get big enough, they beat snot out of you. And then you quit. You don't. You think I wrestle with Charlie anymore? Come on. Good grief. Do they know you love them? Ah, but listen. Do they know that you love Jesus? Do they know that you love Jesus more than anything and that your actions really show it? Do they know that? Do they know that you love Jesus? And what about work or Market Basket or Walmart? And people that have cause to have conversation with you, do they know that you're different by the way that you act, by the decisions that you make, by the way that you try to cut somebody off in line? Or yeah, I know, you would never do that. You would allow somebody to cut you off, but you wouldn't do that. I know. No matter how big a hurry that you are, I know. But do they know that you're different because of the decisions that you make or your actions? Oh, listen. Realize who God is. Respond to who He is. And fulfill your responsibility with that response. Deuteronomy 6 is so full of wisdom. In fact, I think it's a school of biblical wisdom all in itself. Listen to what the commentary in my Bible says. It says that, in short, the home is to be a divine school in which the parents are to be the teachers under the supervision of Christ. The home. Please don't leave here thinking that old coach has flipped his wig and he hates Little League or he hates sports. Please don't do that. But listen, your family's counting on you. Your family is counting on you, dads, to get them around the bases so that they can get home. Your kids are counting on you, mom. They're counting on you to help them get around the bases so that they can get there. And they may not be able to express this, but listen, they need your godly leadership. They need that. They need you to express, hey, this is who God is. And you're probably thinking, and I know you're thinking, boy, I wish somebody so-and-so was here. Boy, they need to hear this. But listen, you're here. You're here. So hear the message. And do with it what the Lord leads you to do with it. But hear the message. And you're probably wondering, okay, if I'm supposed to be that godly person in my home, how do I lead my family? And I've been calling men this past week, and I told them what up front. I said, I'm calling you with two things, a confession and a repentance. We were in a staff meeting one day talking about how men ought to step up to the plate. They ought to be who they need to be in their home. And all three of us looked at one another and went, but what are we doing to help them? What are we doing to help parents teach their children God's Word? Listen, this summer, we're starting something called Jumpstart. I know it's stupid to start something in the summer at church. I know that. But we're simple enough to believe in God too, okay? We're starting something called Jumpstart, and this is where we want you families to come and be a part of this. And we're just going to let you sit at a table as a family, and we're going to model what a teaching God's Word is, and then let you apply it to your own family. Right there, you're going to do it. We're as your staff, as the men of your staff and leadership, and Deidre as a children's coordinator. Listen, we want you to come. We want you to families, especially with children, to come and be a part of that. A chance to study God's Word together as family. We're going to start that June the 6th at 6 o'clock. Let me close with this thought. They need you. Those little ones need you. And I know that sometimes dads, man, we want to hit home runs. We want to hit the home run for our family. We want to be the hero. And we want to hit the home run every time. But you know, watching the ball game the other day, in the bottom of the ninth, the score was tied and the leadoff hitter walked. And he was on first base, and if he could just get to second, maybe somebody could bloop a single or something and they'd win the ball game. And so the most natural thing to do in baseball, if you have a runner on first and you got to get him to second, what do? You bunt. You bunt him to second. What is that called? Sacrifice. You sacrifice yourself for the team. Oh, listen, Dad. We sometimes want to hit the home run. And all your kids want you to do is sacrifice for them. That's all. Just sacrifice yourself for your family. Sacrifice your toys. Sacrifice your time so that they can make it home. You want to teach your kids? You want to coach your kids? Listen. Coach them. Listen, son. Listen, daughter. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we'll all go to heaven together. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you care for the family. Oh, Lord, thank you that it's more than about just stuff in life, Lord. It's about eternity. Father, and I pray that if there's families here today, Lord, that needs to make a realization and a response and to follow through with their responsibility, Lord, let them do that today. Oh, Lord, let them make that decision and commit to it today, oh, Lord. Surrender to it, Lord, and that you will be the number one thing in their life. Lord, that there will be nothing that will take the place of teaching God's Word in their home. Father, I pray that you help us as a church, Lord, be a guide to that. Lord, help us fulfill our responsibility, Lord, in teaching families, moms, dads, single parents, Lord, what it means to apply God's Word to life. Lord, help us. Help us do that. Lord, be with hearts today. Lord, transform minds today. Lord, so that they will be able to truly step up to the plate and be who they need to be in their home. Lord, this is your time. We give it to you. Lord, it's yours. Lord, it'll start now. It'll end when you choose. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.